Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to song 185. Psalm 185, My Savior's Love. Psalm 185. All right, let's sing this out on the first. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for gathering us here together, Lord. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, Father. And Lord, I just pray that this service give you glory, Lord, that the singing give you glory, Lord, and that you can fill Pastor Burgess with your spirit, Lord. And thank you for allowing us to be able to come together, Father. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to our next song, song 223. Song 223, Springs of Living Water. Song 223. On the first, I thirst in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide.
to the waters free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul may satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water,
great singing this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip up your hand up real high, and Brother Lindsay will get one to you. At 10:30 Sunday afternoon, again at 4 p.m., and then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. I'm just going to take this opportunity right now to let you all know that we are still going to be having Wednesday night church service next week. Next week is a camping trip, of course, so It is almost upon us. It's going to be a lot of fun, but we are still having a regular Wednesday night church service here, other than I won't be here. Brother John Carter is going to be preaching for us, so we're going to take a pause from our Bible study for that Wednesday night. But for everybody who's not going camping, anyone who's not able to make it, there's still church. We're still going to hold a church service right here. So I didn't want to just cancel church for a midweek service just because of the camping trip. So we're going to have someone preaching here. We're going to have preaching at the camping trip as well. So we're just going to be split up a little bit on that Wednesday. But we still will be having service here. And also, before I forget, because it's not in here, I received a question about just the services while we're camping. You know, what's kind of expected for what you might want to wear. And we're camping. So even the Wednesday night service or whatever, you know, we're camping. So, you know, if you normally dress up more to come to church, like I do, like many people do, you know, we'll be out camping. No one's going to expect you to wear a shirt, tie, jacket, and the whole nine when we're out on a camping trip. So if that was a thought, then you can just take that advice. Now, if you want to dress up, that's great. Go ahead. I mean, Do whatever you want to do. I don't want to get my suit smelling like campfire, so I'm going to leave mine at home. Even for preaching, I'm not going to be preaching in a suit. So camping trip is a little bit different. So just wanted to bring that up. And also, we do still have some campsites available for the camping trip. I made a video last night. If you didn't see, I put it out on YouTube. But we have a few sites, and if we don't fill them, I'm just going to cancel them because we will be able to get a refund on the money for that. But I'm hoping that people will scoop up on those campsites. And if you know anybody that may want to attend, let them know. The campsites are free to whoever wants to come. You know, we're providing the campsite for we've already paid for them. We've already paid for them, like I said. I need to see exactly how long I can wait before we make a cancellation. But so if you know anyone, if you have any friends, you know, whatever, you think that might be interesting coming out, then by all means invite them out and let me know. I already received information from one or two people online after the release of that video, so that's good news. But just let me know for sure what's going on, and I'll be happy to accommodate. Continuing on here on that first page, we got the salvations and baptism for the month of April, as well as for 2021. Offering totals listed down there at the bottom of the page for the month of April. Prayer requests, we have added a couple people to the prayer requests. You can see Brother Micah's mom has been diagnosed with breast cancer, so please pray for her. And now, the update was that it you know, thankfully, I think it sounds like they caught it kind of early, so it's not like spread real bad, but it's still breast cancer. So, you know, thank God that it hasn't just spread really rapidly. But please be in prayer for her and for her treatment, and that God will heal her. And then also pray for Mrs. Mosteller's dad, Michael Brannon, who has, there's a lot more to this, but this is what I was able to fit on the page. He's been diagnosed with an irreversible glaucoma, but there's like a blockage behind his eye that's causing a lot of pressure and headaches. And they think that he has to go to another specialist, and they think that there might be something else going on besides the glaucoma. So please be in prayer for him as well. Did I get all the information accurate? Is that a good summary of what's going on there? And pray that they'll get a proper diagnosis and hopefully a proper treatment. And again, you know, always pray that God will just heal these people.
Amen.
Right? I pray that God heals everyone on our list or is with everyone on our list. And then I also pray that God may use a man to do the healing or whatever and give doctors wisdom. But, you know, I believe wholeheartedly that God alone can heal people 100%. And I always pray for that. But I also know that God uses people to heal others as well. So, you know, just kind of pray for it all, right? Ask God to whatever his will is, right? Let it be done in these situations. So please be in prayer for these people and spend time on praying for people on our list. We've been continuing to pray for various churches and pastors. So we've got Rock Falls Liberty Baptist Church, Pastor McMurtry this week. Again, there's nothing particular that I know for their church. This month they're having a lot of guest preaching and stuff going on, a lot of activities. So I'd originally invited him also to come out to the camping trip, but he had too many things going on this month. So pray that everything goes well with those events that they're doing over there. And then on the back, I updated the prayer list on the back. I updated the schedule for the camping. And we may throw in, if any of you guys here want to preach on Saturday morning, we may throw that in there as an option. Right now, I've got just the Monday through Friday schedule starting at 7 p.m. And you can take that home with you. But you guys, I'll be talking to you a little bit. If anyone's interested in preaching on that Saturday, just let me know, and we will we'll see what we can do about scheduling some time for that as well. So that would be around 10 on Saturday morning. So, all right, continuing on, it's the April challenge. Spend an hour praying, Bible reading, memorizing, soul winning, singing. You know, these types of events are a very important part of your spiritual life, so be spending at least an hour of your day doing these things. And if you're able to do this and do it every single day without fail, you will earn a prize for being able to do that. Camping trip, I already went over most of this. You can see the lineup there, and the camp runs April 26th through May 1st. Baby shower, we're going to have the baby shower for Mrs. Johnson Sunday, May 16th. Between services, the Soul Winning Marathon is going to be in Greenville, South Carolina. The next one we're doing is May 29th. It's Memorial Day weekend. So if you're not doing anything, we'd love to have you join us out there on that Saturday. I will determine the time here sooner when it gets closer to the event and when and where we're actually going to meet up. Bible memory passage, John chapter 8. The whole goal is to memorize the entire chapter of John chapter 8, and we've broken out into chunks. So we are getting close to midway done with this portion of Scripture, verses 31 through 43. And if you're able to memorize this passage, quote it word perfect, you'll earn a prize. I know I still owe prizes. That probably won't come until after the camping trip because there's just too many things going on with that I'm trying to coordinate. So I apologize for the delay, but it should not be anything that you are not used to at this point in this church. One day, I'm telling you, one day I'll be on the prizes. But you get them, right? It might just take a few weeks, but you'll end up, everybody ends up getting the prizes that you've earned. And then on the back, we've got the birthdays and the anniversaries for the month of April, closing out the month here. And let's see, is there anything else? This door for the mother baby room is we're gonna keep that closed because we added a new couch this week. So it blocks that door. So I think we need to put probably some type of signage up there letting people know, especially if people are visiting and they know that that's the mother baby room, that they can't really access the room that way. So if you need to use the room, you could use either of the doors on the sides. I don't think we need three doors to that room anyways. Plenty of access. But yeah, that's open. There's more seating in there now. And as always, just common courtesy, please, you know, the mother baby room is designed for mothers to bring their children to when they are either, you know, maybe needing a nurse or acting up and kind of getting loud. When you have children that are being loud, to go in there and allow them a space so that it's not disruptive for everybody else. But the whole point is to not make it disruptive for everyone else. So ladies, when you're in there, don't make it disruptive for other ladies that are in there. You know, it's not a conversation time. It is a time to listen and learn still, just in an area where the children aren't going to be as much of a distraction for everybody else. So the whole point is you're still part of church, right? When you step out here, we're still part of church. So show that respect and for everybody and do that. And we're going to be printing off some things. And I still haven't gotten around to this yet either, but I'm going to make a little PowerPoint presentation on the monitor so that we can kind of have the housekeeping rules, you know, silence your phones, things like that. Just normal things. So appreciate your help with all that. I'm really looking forward to it. We got a lot of cool things coming up. We're looking at more furniture for the front, and things are going great. So glad to have you all here with us this morning. And with that, we'll turn it over back to Peter, who's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 13. Song number 13, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Song number 13. On the first, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Time we collect our Sunday morning offering. I'd ask Brother Lindsay if he can do that for us. All right, and while the offering plate is being passed around, if you guys can open up your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8. That's the book of John, chapter 8. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And I'm going to ask Brother Carter if he can please do that for us.
Once again, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Chris, would you mind praying for us, please? Logan?
All right, so the sermon this morning, I'm going to be focusing in on a very, very, very famous passage. Of course, John chapter 8 is our Bible memory passage. We went over that in the announcements. And this week, we're actually focused on these verses that I'm going to be focusing in on this morning. We're going to start reading there in verse number 30, where the Bible says that he spake these words, many believed on him. So Jesus is preaching, he's speaking to a whole group of people. And while he's preaching, while he's saying the things that he's saying in this chapter, it says many people believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So now he's addressing specific people in the crowd that just believed on him because he knows these things. He knows that there's some people that just believed on him. And he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And now that is, of course, a very, very famous passage. You hear this quoted many, many times all out in the world. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you know, one thing that you're going to spot right away is that most people will quote this verse saying, the truth shall set you free, because that's what the modern Bible versions say, but the truth's going to make you free. And there is a difference in those words. It may be a subtle difference, but there is a difference. The truth is making you free. It's not just going to set you free. The truth's going to make you free. And there's more to this passage, actually. We're going to get into this a little bit in depth, and I want to cover what this is really talking about. Now, there's an application that many people can use, and it's not a bad application because it's truthful, right? The truth making you free, well, the very first point at which you are made free is at salvation, right? When you put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are free from that punishment of sin. You are free from that condemnation of hell, that you are free from the curse of the law because you put your faith in a Savior that's paid for all of your sins. Hey, you've been made free. And of course, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is the truth. And that truth, Jesus Christ, makes you free when you put your faith in him. And I love what he says here later. But this passage is a little tricky. We'll get into that in just a minute. But let's keep reading, and I'll expound a little bit further. Verse number 33 says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I love that statement. Hey, look, if the Son's going to make you free, you shall be free indeed. Absolutely, it's true. I think it's just one more verse that just proves eternal security. Hey, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. You know, people think you lose your salvation, you got to get saved again, and now I'm not saved, and I'm saved again. Hey, look, once the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. It's not this, well, no, you're still kind of not free, but you are free. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, what's a little bit tricky about this passage is that You've got multiple people in the crowd, right? And we see in the context here, and I'm not going to go into the broader context of John chapter 8. We read the entire chapter, but you have to pay attention to what's going on. And it can be confusing when there's just pronouns being used, right? They. So we're going to see here, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And we're being told that Jesus specifically is addressing the people that just believed on him to continue in his word. He says, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So in the context here, where he's speaking to people who just believed, he's not referring to the truth making you free as being salvation, because they just believed on him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And these people did that, right? I mean, they're listening to him. They believe on him. And now he's addressing them and saying, hey, okay, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You say, but Pastor Bersons, you just said that this verse further on, if you shall be made free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free. Yeah, because here's what happened. These people that he's speaking to, they didn't respond to him. So when it says in verse 33, they answered him, that they is not talking about the people who just believed. Because there's other people, and this can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt by what Jesus says to them as he's responding. It's very clear he's not talking to people who just believed on him. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And then he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So he's talking to these people, and if you keep on reading, he's going to say, you're of your father the devil. These are the people who are answering Jesus. There's a huge crowd. But the people who are actually speaking up and communicating with Jesus are the ones that hate him and want to kill him. So he continues to like answer them as they speak up. But this one passage here about the truth making you free was directed at people who had already believed on him. They're not the ones piping up and speaking to him. Well, wait, what do you mean we shall be made free? They understand. But he applies it then, and I think it gets applied even just to salvation to the people who... they're not even saved. He says, look, you're the servant of sin. If you commit sin, you're a servant of sin. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Because they're talking about not even being in bondage and stuff. And he explains to them, look, when you're in sin, you're in bondage. You're under the bondage and the curse of the law. So you need to be made free. And once the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But I want to go over briefly, first of all, this concept of discipleship, because this gets confused all the time with salvation, and people who have a false gospel will oftentimes merge discipleship in with just being a believer, with just being saved. Okay, being saved and being a disciple are not always the same. They're definitely not the same thing. Okay, they're not the same thing. So it says here that they believed on him, but then Jesus responds, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So once they believe, they are not automatically disciples. You notice that? Once you believe, you're not automatically a disciple, because what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of somebody. So throughout the scripture, when you look up, when you're looking at how the word disciple is used, you'll see, you know, the disciples are referred to more than anything, the 12 disciples or the other disciples. Those are all people who are following Jesus in his ministry, right? But remember, John the Baptist had disciples, and they said, well, why doth John's disciples fast often, but your disciples don't, right? Why are they different disciples? Because they're following somebody else. And the Pharisees would say, well, we're Moses' disciples, right? So they say, well, we're following Moses. And they're splitting it up into who are you following. So a disciple is literally someone who's like a follower of. Now, isn't it possible to put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're not necessarily following? Because look, if you're following, you're going to be doing things. You're going to be walking in a way that would be like the person you're following. I mean, that's what it means to be a follower. You're actually doing the things, and you're walking and following the path that the person you're a disciple of is following. But of course, it's possible to put your trust, to trust your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when tribulations arise, when persecutions arise, when things get kind of hard, you go, wait, no, I don't really want to follow Jesus and go down that path of being persecuted. I'd rather just have an easier life and not have to deal with all of that and stop following Jesus. It doesn't mean that their faith is no longer in Christ to save their soul from hell. It just means that they're not really following him anymore. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. We'll see a little bit more about this. There's a distinction between being a child, being born again, and being a disciple. Here's a perfect example. Let's apply it to physical children, right? I have two sons. Let's say one of my sons grows up and he starts getting into all of the things that I'm into. He starts getting into technology and IT, which is what I do in my other career, or starts, you know, wanting to be a pastor and kind of following that steps. Well, if in some way they're following my steps, they're like a disciple of me, right? But let's say my other son isn't interested in doing any of that. Doesn't want to do any of the things that I'm doing, so he's not really following me. He's following a different path. But does that make him no longer my son? No, they're both my children. They're both my sons. One may be following me, and the other one may not be, but they're both children. When you're born again, you become a child of God. As many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you believe on his name, you become a child of God. You're a child. You have an inheritance in heaven. Through Jesus Christ, you have that inheritance. That's coming to you no matter what. That's a home bought and paid for, reserved for you in heaven. Whether or not you follow Jesus, that's a different story. Now, we all ought to follow Jesus. You know, I use the example with my sons. It doesn't really matter if my sons are my disciples, right? I'm not looking to get disciples after me. I would much rather have them be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just use that as an illustration. But we all ought to commit ourselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is huge because there are tons of people out there today that believe and teach and preach a lordship salvation. And lordship salvation will teach you that they're the ones that, by and large, are conflating being a disciple with being a believer. And when I say that word conflate just means they're making them two joined together when they don't belong together. They're two different things, yet they just merge them together as if they're the same thing. And we're going to see some scripture that's going to prove that they're not the same thing. We already saw here that Jesus said to those that believe, hey, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And think about indeed, like in practice, like in truth, like you will continue and do these things because you're my disciples. Luke 14, verse number 25, the Bible reads, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a pretty strong statement. Hey, if you don't hate your father, mother, sister, all of your family, and even your own life, he says you can't be my disciple. Now, do you have to hate all that to be saved? No. Being saved is easy. You're putting your trust in a Savior. This is a dedication to follow. This is a dedication saying, hey, I'm going to leave everything and follow you. And be willing to just do whatever. Just as the disciples, right, when Jesus came and called his disciples, when he came to James and John, and they're in their boat, and they're working, they're fishing, right? They're earning a living for their families,
And he calls, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What do? They drop their nets. They leave their father in the boat, and they go and follow Jesus. So when it says there they hate, you know, that's what it means by them just being able to say, no, I'm going to put Jesus first. I'm going to just turn my back here to follow Jesus because he's calling me, and this is what I need to do. I'm going to be his disciple. I'm going to be his follower. We know that Simon Peter was also a fisherman, and he had a wife at home. But he also went and followed Jesus. Okay, he was a disciple. And he says, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to do these things and hate your own life also. You don't care about your life. You say, no, I'm going to follow at all costs. That's what it means to be a disciple. And he says in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Why? Because that's the path that he's taking. He's bearing a cross. He's bearing that burden. Now, that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? Because it is a lot of work. Because what Jesus did was a lot of work. And if you're going to follow in his steps, it's a lot of work. But we don't believe in a works-based salvation. Which is why this isn't how you're saved. This isn't you have to bear your cross every day in order to be saved. This isn't you have to endure the persecutions and hate your family and hate your own life and everything else. This is if you want to be a disciple. There's a lot of people out there that will put their trust in a Savior. There's a lot of people who realize the condition that they're in and that they can't make it to heaven on their own and that they're hellbound and that there's nothing I can do. There's plenty of people that realize that condition and they call out to God, God, save me. I need you. Please save me. And they trust in Jesus with their heart. But not all of those people are going to say, now I'm going to live my life for you. Now I'm going to follow your path. Now I'm going to do all that. Not everybody does that. Now, people should do that. I would say we owe it to God to do that with our lives, to be his disciples. I mean, what? Just showing our gratitude would be, you saved me. I owe everything to you. Now I'm going to serve you. But not everyone has that level of gratitude. It's unfortunate, but it's true. But see, God didn't make the following and doing and everything else part as part of your salvation. Verse number 28, he goes on further to explain this concept of being his disciple by saying, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? He's saying, if you're going to do a great work, you're going to build some great thing, you're going to build this big tower, nobody is going to just I'm just going to start doing this. I don't even know how much supplies I need. I don't even know what I have. I just, here's a brick right here. Let's just get started right now. You say, you can't just start doing that. You got to sit down and count the cost first. You say, okay, well, I want to build a tower. I want to build a new silo. I want to build a new storage place. Or whatever, or building, whatever it is. I want to build something. But you need to check to see if you've got the cost to be able to finish it. You start building something, you only make it halfway through, that's going to be completely useless. It's not going to do you any good at all. Here's what he says, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, which, guess what, that's a lot of work, going laying a foundation, digging up the ground, getting that nice foundation set and laid. He says, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. So people are going to see that and be like, I thought you were going to build this. You know, it's like you've got one wall and a foundation. Where's the rest? I thought you were going to make this great tower. I thought you were going to make this, where is it? It says in verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He's explaining being his disciple is a lot of work. And you really need to sit down and consider this if this is something you really want to do. If you really want to follow me, if you really want to do this, Don't just jump off half-cocked and just go and just say, oh, I'm just going to do this, and you haven't even thought all the way through yet. Because what's going to happen if you decide to be a follower of Jesus just willy-nilly, you're not even thinking about it, you're probably going to fail. And you're like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pastor, and I'm going to become a pastor, we're going to start a church and stuff, and you don't even think about and consider all the cost that's involved in it. And you're going to do this great work for God. And then you fail, and then it's going to do more damage than good. Because you're just going to become a laughingstock or a fool, and people are going to mock the work that you started to do because you didn't even consider how much is involved in it. Now, I'm obviously applying that to something that we could be, you know, doing today that's follow Jesus, is, you know, maybe starting, you know, planning a church or whatever. But even in this context here of any of these things, you know, if you're going to go to war, a war is a big deal, right? You're going to go wage war saying, hey, well, these are how many troops I have. I know they have that many troops. Are we going to be able to win this war? Am I going to be able to see this to the end? Am I going to be able to make it all the way through? You need to count the costs. All of these things being described are great works. I mean, there's a lot to this. This is a big investment. Do you have what it takes? And he's saying, if you're going to be my disciple, then sit down and think about it for a minute. And that's why Jesus warned multiple times. He warned people who are following him, say, hey, you know, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Do you really understand if you're going to follow me? Hey, I'm going to follow you, Lord, whithersoever thou goest. Okay, but look, you realize that I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight, right? I mean, even the animals have a place to go tonight. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Is that okay with you? Do you know that? Are you willing? Do you really want to follow me? Because that's uncomfortable. Because following Jesus is not going to be comfortable. And you don't want to hang your head in shame and go, yeah, I can't do this, after you've already started. It's better just not to start and prepare and plan until you're ready to start. But there's a huge difference between following and doing and working, being a disciple, as opposed to being born again, just being saved. Two different concepts. It's the only way it could even work. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And everything else about being a disciple has to do with doing works and building and doing these great projects. Salvation, discipleship. They are not the same. Think about this. Judas Iscariot was considered a disciple. He wasn't even saved. He was following Jesus outwardly, right? Obviously, you can make the argument that he wasn't even really a disciple because he didn't really even believe in him, right? You got to start with that core belief. But he was labeled as a disciple because on the outward appearance, he was following Jesus. He wasn't even saved. There's a lot of people out there who do a lot of great works, just like Matthew 7 talks about the people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? Have not we cast out devils? Have not we done all these great and wonderful works? And then shall he say, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, because they didn't believe. And the Lordship Salvation crowd is going to be in that group of Matthew 7 people that are standing before God going, hey, but I mean, I did all this work. I committed myself. I made you the Lord of my life and started obeying you, God. And I did all these great works. And he's going to say, depart from me, because your works can't save you. Because you thought that you had to do all these things in order to make it. And didn't just put all of your faith in Jesus Christ. Flip over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, another passage in the book of John that I think that oftentimes people can confuse and maybe not fully understand. John 8 has many portions in it that also get kind of ripped out of context and maybe not aren't as clear to some people. Hopefully, when he said, you know, the truth shall make you free, being applied to people who already believe and understanding that context is cleared up for you, because what he's referring to then, if you continue in my word, the truth is going to make you free. Well, how is the truth going to make you free? Because any sins that you get into is going to bring you into bondage. All sin does. Now, obviously, the first step is just being saved so that you're free from the penalty of sin. But if you're going to walk in the flesh and fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you're still in bondage. But if you continue in the Word of God and see and learn the truth is going to make you free because you're going to see what the sin is going to do to you. You're going to see the truth about sin. See, oftentimes people just get deceived by sin. The deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of all these other lusts of the flesh that make you think you're going to be happy. It makes you think it's going to fulfill you. It makes you think, this is what I really want. But when you read the Bible, when you study God's Word, it's going to say, no, that's not what you really need. That's not what you want. It's actually going to bring you destruction. You know, for the simple man who says, oh, man, that woman is so beautiful and just enamored by a whorish woman, going, wow, I just want to get involved with that and I want to lay with her. No. That's going to destroy you. And when you get in God's Word, you could understand that truth, and that truth's going to make you free from ever getting involved in that bondage to begin with, and that destruction, and that misery, and that sorrow. And, I mean, apply that to every sin. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of people who are deceived by that. There's a lot of people deceived by wine and strong drink today. And they think that that's going to help them with their problems. Oh, I had a hard day. I'm just going to pour myself a drink. Oh, I'm suffering and I'm grieving. This is going to make my pain go down a little bit. But you know what? It's not going to. You have this temporary lull where you've dulled your senses a little bit. But by doing so, it's going to add more problems to your life. And just going to bring you into more bondage. But study the Word of God, continue in His Word, and you know what? This is going to make you free. And you realize the end of those things and say, you know what? I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to go down that path because my life is going to just become worse. And then you can become free from all these different traps and all the different bondage of sin that's out there. But you need to continue in the Word to be made free. John chapter 15, another passage about discipleship. This is not about being saved. Because again, this is a passage that people will turn to. Oh, see, look, if you're not, you can no longer be in the vine and you're going to go to hell and everything else. It's not what this passage is saying. Let's look at verse number 1, John chapter 15. Jesus is saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, one other point on this, you know, because this topic has come up recently in general, just online, of people who are not saved being able to bear fruit and bring other people to Christ is ridiculous. This proves it completely, because he's saying you can't even bear fruit. No branch can bear fruit of itself, is what he's saying. So you can't just take a branch away from the vine, and it's just going to bear fruit on its own. Right? No, think about just a tree. Like, this is a, you know, vine, slightly different, but whatever. Think about a tree branch. You can't just break off a tree branch and just put it on its own and just expect it to keep bringing forth fruit. Right? You need the whole root structure. And it needs to go back to the source. You need that source to bring that life, to bring everything that the branch needs to actually produce fruit. I mean, these are very simple concepts. Especially for people who know anything about this. You know, there's a reason why trees get pruned, right? There's a reason why, if you want a tree to become more fruitful, and it's I love this stuff because I love learning about other things. Back when we lived in Arizona, my wife's grandmother had a bunch of orange trees, and we're so used to just being consumers, right? The whole, economy is different, and people have all these different jobs, so there's not as much time spent in agriculture and just other things that throughout history people have historically just known and done. It's been common knowledge, right? With different types of farming, even gardening, and all this stuff. These days, there's just so much knowledge that's just completely gone by the wayside. And so when we were doing, dealing with the trees and stuff, it's amazing to me how much fruit can actually come from one tree. I mean, we would go with these laundry baskets and just load them up with all these oranges. And because I would climb the trees to get a lot of the oranges, do whatever you can, right? I didn't have all the fancy tools or anything to do things like they do these days, but you can see the dead branches and how they actually prevent the good live branches from bearing fruit. They cause problems. You got to get those out of the way in order for the tree to become more fruitful. And when you start doing that, you actually clear and prune the trees and get them, just better equipped. And you get rid of these branches that might be sucking some of the life out. That this is no good. There's no fruit going to be produced here. How much more fruit can then be produced because you've gotten rid of the wasteful areas of the tree? Okay, and I know I'm not explaining this perfectly because I'm not an arborist, but just seeing, even from my limited experience doing this, is amazing. And how this applies spiritually is great because this is an analogy being used in the Bible about something that's just true out in the world, about a branch bearing fruit of itself. He says, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. He's saying you can't bear fruit unless you're abiding in Christ. And how is an unsaved person ever abiding in Christ? How is he ever living in Christ, walking in Christ? He's never doing that. Ever. Never. He's not even part of the vine ever. So there's no way you could bear fruit. Not good fruit. You have a different source. A corrupt tree, Bible says, brings forth evil fruit. But a good tree brings forth good fruit. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Again, that's reiterated there. And he's saying, okay, I'm the vine and you're the branches, right? I'm providing you the life. I'm providing the source. I'm providing everything to you so that you can bear the fruit, because the branches are where the fruit appears, right? Not inside, not in the trunk, not in the vine. He says out on the branches is where the fruit comes from, right? But you need that source. You need that life support going to the branches. You need that connection in order for that fruit to even come into existence. Now, this is an illustration of believers who are in Christ because they're walking in the Spirit, because they're having that good communion with the Lord and receiving of the Lord and walking in his path, because that's how they're bearing fruit. The Bible says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, the folly would be to take this verse and say, well, that's talking about hell. And I can see how people would do that. I mean, you see fire and say, okay, well, something's just being burned. On first glance, it's something to be considered, right? If you're looking at illustrations, you're looking to see, well, what is this talking about? Maybe this is talking about hell. But you know what? It's not. Because this is talking about people who, especially have already been bearing fruit. It's talking about people who are abiding in Christ or not abiding in Christ. But this is referring to people who are not bringing forth fruit as a branch. Because physically speaking, a branch that's not bearing fruit that just ends up withering on the tree, there's nothing else good for that. You're not going to revive that back. He's saying, you know what? The best thing to do is just cut this off now. And what are you going to do with this branch that's not bearing fruit? Well, we're going to use it as fuel for the fire. I mean, there's no other good use for the branch. That's its end purpose. And what the Bible's showing us here, and this ties in perfectly. It's not my notes, but it ties in perfectly with the illustration of the fig tree. See, God wants us to bear fruit. God commands us and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He wants his believers, he's commanded us to go forth and bear much fruit by bringing people to Christ. And when we just forsake that, ignore that, and have not, and anything, you know, don't want to have anything to do with that, you're going to be like this branch that now is just in the way. Be like, why are you cumbering the ground? Now, God invests in everybody. God will invest in all the branches. You know, in other illustration, he talks about the tree that's just not bringing forth fruit. He's like, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to dig around it. We're going to dung the ground. We're going to, you know, we're going to do all these things to try to make it fruitful. God's going to try to work in your life to try to make you fruitful. God wants you to bring forth fruit. And he may be snipping away at some of the dead branches in your life, just in your existence, these areas that are no good for you. And through hearing God's word, you're going to hear different messages. You're going to see things in the word of God that might be a little bit painful. Be like, oh man, I don't really want to get rid of that. Some sinful area of your life that you find enjoyable to your flesh, God sees that as a hindrance to you being fruitful for him. Think about it. How fruitful are you going to be if you're just, if you like getting drunk and doing drugs? How many people do you know that are these great soul winners that go out and preach the gospel, but, you know, on the side, they're also doing all this other wickedness? Like, you don't see people like that because God's not using them because they're not walking in the Spirit, because without Christ, you could do none of these things. And it's not saying that they've lost their salvation. If a believer gets into these wicked sins, it doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. They're still saved. They're still a child of God. But you know what? Christ is no longer be working with them. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in that flesh. And at some point, he's just going to be like, all right, well, you know, I've tried to work with you. You're not being fruitful. So why are you going to cumber the ground any further? And this is where believers can end up losing their life here on earth sooner than they ought to. It's true. Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. It's a great promise, but don't forget, this is talking about people who are abiding in him and his words are abiding in you. Right? Too many people have this bad attitude. Well, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. And, you know, people who are just full of wickedness going, well, I've asked and God's not giving it to me. So what's up with that? I just saw a documentary about some guy that was real bitter because his sister was killed. Right? By some gang member. But you know what? They were like gang members and druggies and everything else. Like, they're in this lifestyle that is going to be more prone to having these problems happen anyways. And then you're going to go and blame God for your sister being killed, when you're living a life that could attract people to want to kill you. But then you're going to turn around and blame it on God? Look, you want to ask God for something, why don't you let his word abide in you? Because until you get to the point where you want to have God's word abide and you're actually listening to God, why should God listen to you? Why should God listen to you? He's already given you his words. And you can't even find the time to pick it up and read it. But you expect him to answer you and do whatever and jump when you say jump because you're praying, oh God, I'm in trouble, help me. He's already told you. He's already told you how to avoid that. Why don't you let his words abide in you? Then when you have his words, you can see, oh yeah, this is what God actually said. And you can start making a change of life. And then you can start going, hey God, I need this. God, will you help me with this? And he's going to say, okay. My words are abiding in you. Great, yeah, I want to help you. And I deal with this on a regular basis. This goes hand in hand. I brought this up probably too many times now, but when it comes to our church, like helping people that are in need, It's not that we're jerks and that we're greedy and that we just don't want to help people, but people have a spiritual problem more than they have a financial problem the vast majority of the time. Now, the financial problems are a reflection of their spiritual problem. Right. And that's what it boils down to. And we get calls all the time because we've got pretty good, you know, web rankings and things like that. So people are just calling, oh, you know, I need this and I need that. And it's like, God's word is not abiding in you at all. And you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're seeking filthy lucre. You're calling a place that you think is just going to give you free money because that's what you're supposed to do. So when you set up the rules for yourself about not getting into drinking and drugs, then guess what? You're not going to be pierced through with sorrows. You're not going to be getting diseases from other people. You're not going to be getting these, the liver problems. You're not going to be getting the wounds and the redness of eyes, the wounds without cause, and the eyes beholding strange women, and the heart that utters perverse things. You're not going to be getting all the things, all the repercussions of sin, because you're following those rules. And those rules actually make you free. Free from the bondage. If you're following the rules that God sets forth, you're never going to be an alcoholic. You ask that alcoholic if they're in bondage. Ask them if they could stop drinking. And what type of sort? Now, you can. Ultimately, you can stop drinking, but then what type of road is that? That's not easy. People can stop smoking. But how many people have a hard time with that? Because they're in bondage. Because it's an addiction. Because you can't stop. Because there's something in you that's making you continue it. Look, if you follow God's word, he's going to keep you from those things. That makes you free. Romans chapter 6, we just went over this a couple weeks ago. We'll go over it again in a slightly different light here, though, with being made free. Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Again, showing us from chapter 5 that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Being saved is not the same as being a disciple. If you continue to sin, grace abounds. But you know what? Should we continue in sin? No, of course. God forbid, verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to reckon ourselves that because of that salvation, because Christ has made you free eternally, that we need to die to sin and not be servants to sin, and that we could be made free by continuing to walk in his way and walk in his truth. And be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin rule in your life. And again, you know, you could, so many ways you can prove, if it weren't possible for sin to reign in your body because you're saved, then why would he say it? Why would it even be in there? But it is possible. It is possible for sin to reign in your life. So don't let it reign in your life. Well, how are you going to do that? How about you let God's word abide in you? We have a struggle every day. And look, I understand as much as everyone else, you are never going to make it completely perfect in this life to where you are 100% sinless. I know that. But just because I know that truth doesn't mean we just throw up our hands and just say, well, forget it then. I'm just going to go off and get into sin. Because that's foolishness. One, if you do that, God's going to keep punishing you. He's going to chastise you. He's going to chasten you in this life. I don't want to deal with that. And not only that, sin itself has its own judgment. The wages of sin is death. You follow a life of sin, it's going to lead you to the grave. It's not going to give you the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit's going to give you. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So on the one hand, he's saying, look, you're already free from the law because you're free from the curse of the law. But on the other hand, if you continue in sin, you're still the servants of sin. So just like Jesus said, hey, those of you that believe, you know, you're free from the curse of the law, right? This is the truth. He wasn't saying this in John chapter 8, but essentially it's he's addressing those people so that they can continue. Hey, look, now continue in my word, and my word is going to make you free. The truth shall make you free. Because you're not going to be a servant and getting into bondage, a servant of sin getting into bondage. That's just going to bring that level of dominion over you from the sin. We need to reckon ourselves alive unto Christ and dead unto sin. Stay in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Let this Word flow through you. And I don't want to sound too cheesy, right? Because that sounds kind of cheesy. Let it flow through you. What I mean by that is be thinking on the Word of God because you're reading and meditating on the Word of God. You have so many things that are going to distract you in life. Every single day, your thoughts are going to be going all over the place. Even just with regular tests, I'm not even talking about sin. I'm just talking about just regular things that you do throughout the day. Oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. I've got to prepare meals. I've got this going on. I've got this. I've got this appointment. I've got to do this work. I've got to. Because you have so many other thoughts that are going on in your head, we need to make a concerted effort to make sure that God's word is not being pushed out. Right? Because you can do things that are not sinful that's going to take all of your focus. But what's going to happen then is if you haven't been trying to make a concerted effort to make sure that God's word is retaining with you, when you really need God's word at those pivotal moments when it's going to be, hey, now you're being tempted, now you're being confronted with some sin, now you're going to have a choice to make, God's word will still be in you and you'll be thinking about it because you've been meditating on it to then help guide you to make the right choice. But if you haven't been thinking about it at all since the last time you went to church and you've been distracted with everything else, then when you're confronted with that temptation, you're probably going to fall. Because you're not thinking about God's word. You're not really abiding in the word of God. And you're going to be left to your own heart. And we need God's wisdom and the light of God's word to shine to give us the instruction and the knowledge that we need to make good choices. Make it a priority. If you take nothing away from this sermon today, how about making a priority to be in the word of God every single day? So that not a day of your life is going to go by where you're not seeking something from God. Because if his words abide in you, then you can go to God and ask what you will, and then he's going to hear you. But he needs to see that you're seeking him, that you're seeking his. You know, oftentimes people ask these questions and want truth revealed to them from God, and the answer is here all along. It's right here. He's given it to us. You might not even have to go and ask if you just open up and read. And when you open up and read and let this sink in and think about it, and look, don't just check off a box. Oh, I read. However long it takes, some people read faster than others. Don't try to do a speed read, especially if you can't absorb. This book of all books, you could read other novels and other things and do a speed read because it's interesting. I just want to, oh, okay, cool, that's great. You get through a book real fast. This is not the type of book you want to do that with. It's deep. You want to make sure you're absorbing the truth here and that you're understanding it. And you know what? If you're not understanding something you read, go back and reread it. You know, we have a schedule. I talk to Brother Brian about this all the time. We kind of compare, like, okay, where are you at? Because we read on a similar schedule. But he's always telling me, and I do the same thing, and I think this is very important, that, you know, sometimes you get a little bit behind your schedule because you had to reread something multiple times because for whatever reason your mind's getting distracted or it's a little bit harder. You know what? Take the time and do that. Take the time and do that. Read with the understanding so that it sinks in. And, you know, treat the Word of God with the respect that it's due.
That's right.
Amen. The truth shall make you free. The truth is right here in this book. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay? Let His Word sink in. Respect all the work and effort that went into the preservation of God's Word for us to be able to pick up and read and go to a dollar store and pick up today. Have some sanctity and some reverence around the Word of God in your life. Make it important every single day. And then you'll know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. People don't know the truth. You get deceived by the deceivers, the false prophets that are out there, because you don't know the truth. If you're reading God's Word, it's a lot less likely for you to be deceived by people who are just after your money and don't really care about you, as well as being deceived by the riches and all the other sins and other things of the world. But make it a point to know the truth so that you could live a life full of freedom and liberty. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for preserving Your words for us. God, I pray that You please help us every single day to incorporate time in our schedule that we are reading and that we are studying, Lord, and that we are absorbing Your Word and that we're thinking about Your words and that it's not just something that we check off the box and just put it away or whatever, but that we would be, you know, we read and then we think about it throughout the day or we think about it throughout the evening whenever we're reading, Lord, that we would allow Your words to really take root in our heart and to help to make the changes within us, Lord. Just like Your Word says, the truth shall make you free. We want the power of Your Word to really take root and take hold in our life to help make the changes that are necessary in our life, that we could serve You better, that we could live a life and that we're walking in the Spirit more, we're strengthening the Spirit, and that we wouldn't be fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, dear God. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us in our last song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 272. Song 272, Jesus, I Come. Song 272. On the first, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into Thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to Thee.
thy sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the glorious gain of thy cross. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the earth of sin, distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward for aeon wings like a dove. Jesus, I come to thee on the last. Out of the fear and dreadful tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of the home. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruins untold, to the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come to thee.
Amen. Great singing. Thank you so much for coming. You guys are dismissed.